This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you so much, guys. Thank you, band. Appreciate you. Thank you for ushering us into the Lord's presence. What a joy to worship the Lord. What a joy to worship together with all of you. And thank you for gracing us with your presence this morning. You could have gone away for the long weekend. Thank you for being with us. Those of you that are on long weekend, maybe visiting from other places, welcome. It's lovely to be able to share this space with you and to share this time of worship with you as well. And I bring you greetings from Kurt in Machli. I was up in KwaZulu-Natal last weekend, spent some time with Kurt in Machli there in Pietermaritzburg. And in October, they're moving to a new venue. They've been holding church in their house. Sort of just plant the church from the house, and it's growing nicely. And they're moving into a new venue soon. So please continue to pray for them. They're doing well. The girls are doing well, and Gert's doing well. Machli, they're doing well. But let's continue to hold them in prayer. And then the guys in Durban, they're also doing well. It's amazing to see just how the Lord is growing His work there. Amazing to see the different nationalities and people from all over Africa there in Durban coming together and really praising the Lord and just knuckling down and seeing God's kingdom come there. I want to, this morning, share with you guys or allow a good friend of mine, Ross van Nicke, to share with you a few thoughts. Where's Daniel? Did the offering. It's also on sound. We just spoke this morning about, Daniel, thanks for stepping up, man, doing offering and sound. And Daniel and I, just before the service, we chatted a little bit just about the importance of vision. And how important it is from time to time to stop and to sort of step away a little bit from the stuff that we're busy with and to really look at where we're going with our lives and why are we going there. And very often, we're so busy and we're so incredibly busy with important things and with urgent things that we lose sight of the vision. Where are we going? Where are we heading with our lives? And like Gerard said, convergence is one such time for us just once a year. Where we come together and we think a little bit about, God, what are you saying to us? God, what is your purpose for our lives and how are our lives aligning with that purpose? And what you will obviously understand is that it will not be anything new because it comes from Scripture. And so when God speaks prophetically to us, He doesn't bring new stuff. He just illuminates and highlights what's in Scripture already. And today is Bride Day or Heritage Day. And obviously, I think it's an important thing just for us as believers even to think about what is our heritage. And our heritage, in essence, with what defines us as believers is that we have been called by God to be a people of love. As things change, as wars come and wars go, as things fall apart around us, as things improve, as things falter, we need to be constant in what God has called us to do. And our desire this year, really, as a church family, is to have the love of God as our overriding vision again in everything that we do. To spend some time thinking about it, praying about that. And this morning, I know many of us can't make it to convergence. I know many of us have other plans and other things that we need to go to. But it's important for all of us, I believe, to just allow our hearts to be still again around the demands of God's love. And most of you will know that we are a small group church. Again, so that means that, you know, this is amazing, the worship that's happening here is incredible, and the coffee afterwards is amazing, the fellowship is incredible, but what really makes us and defines us is as we come together as small groups. That's where life happens, that's where we share with one another, that's where we can open up and we can become vulnerable, and people can speak into our lives, and we can share words and encouragement with one another, and we're busy working through a series dealing with the hands of God, Christ's hands, and the demands of love, and it's a wonderful build-up to convergence. And I want to share, Justin, if we can play the video 2 and video 3. They're about 10, 12 minutes each one, and I want to encourage you, and I want to ask you, if I could beg you, I would, that you would allow your hearts just to meditate for the next week or so, and the next couple of weeks, around what does God's love mean for us as a congregation? What does God's love mean for us as individuals and us as families? Because God's love, you know, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, and therefore He gave. His vision was to be in relationship with us, and therefore He acted, He gave. And all of the stuff that we're doing as a group of people, that we're doing as individuals and as families, need to flow into and out of that vision of God's love. And in October, we're going to set aside a day, maybe October, November, we'll give you the date. We want to invite all of you guys to come and sit down with us and to think about next year and to think about, what does God's love mean for us here in the Helderberg? What does God's love mean for us? What will be different in 2018 than 2017? Let's evaluate the things that we do. Let's evaluate how we spend our time as a church family, and let's ask God to lead us and to help us. And I want to invite all of you guys to join us for that, if you want to be a part of what God is doing in our lives. So if you can play the second video, the first video just dealt very briefly with God calling us to come together, not to come and do church, but to be church. If we think about this amazing morning, this can feel so incredible that we can think, this is it. Right? This feels like it. This is just like so amazing. But God didn't just call us to come together like this and to worship. This is not primarily the reason or the measurement God will use to see whether we are an obedient church. Worship is an important part, it's an integral part of what God has called us to do. But God does call us and says, what does he desire? He desires a relationship, a religion that has a practical outflow. A religion that looks after the widows and the orphans and the poor. That is how he evaluates. When he looks at a church and when he looks at individuals within the church who call themselves believers, he's looking not just at our worship and not just looking at what happens between us and God, but he's also looking at what happens between us and our neighbors. And I want to invite you, I want to encourage you, because I don't have all the answers as to how it will look for us. And this is just an invitation to all of us to pray with me and with us as leaders. God, show us, as Shofar, Somerset West, show us as a church movement, as a body of Christ, show us what your love demands of us as we go forward into the next season of our lives. Because God is ushering us into a time where I believe we're going to see incredible things if we would open up our hearts and be willing to risk his love flowing through us. Just some quick background. Ross is pastor in Durbanville, an amazing man of God, amazing man who has an incredible heart for the poor, an incredible heart for the broken. And they recently bought the church there in Voortrekker, which we call Shofar Urban. It's a church specifically geared towards reaching the homeless people and doing an amazing job. There are many other things happening through his life. And I've asked him to minister at Convergence as well, just to come and share his heart with us as to what is God asking of us right now. You might be a little bit uncomfortable here and there as he shares with us, just concerning how do I live my life? Daniel shared this morning, our finances. How should we govern our finances? Gerard is speaking in tongues with me there at the back. Okay, and I think it's an important question, okay, that we've got to understand, that God doesn't primarily just bring us together to have goosebumpy experiences and just to have a nice church, but he does ask us to allow his love to make us uncomfortable, to push us out of our comfort zone. Steve Hansen, forgive me, does anybody know who Steve Hansen is? Steve Hansen, anybody? Oh my goodness, I'm in the desert here. Steve Hansen. Gunther? Yes. He's the Kiwi coach, all right? He's the coach of the All Blacks. All right? And he said that being successful is all about becoming comfortable with being uncomfortable. Being successful is all about becoming comfortable with being uncomfortable. And I believe that there's so much truth in that if we truly want to express the kingdom of God in all of its demands, we have to understand that normally happens in our zone of discomfort. It normally happens when we're in a place where things don't just come naturally according to our talents, naturally according to even the way that we would normally relate to people. And my encouragement to you is this: I've asked God, move us. Move myself, move us as a church further into our zone of discomfort so we can begin to experience you in a way maybe which we haven't before. So we're evaluating everything. We're looking at all of our programs, looking at our venue. We're looking at the way we're doing church. And we're asking God, Is this the way you want us to express your love? Is this the best what we can do with what you have given us? Our money, our gifts, our resources, everything. Okay. All right. Video number two. Thank you so much.
Thank you again for taking time to, in your car or in your small group or at your workplace, to meditate and think with us about what does it mean to come into agreement, to be one with the hands of Christ as we all act together and take hands with what the Lord is doing. Last week we looked at what does God really want from us, and we said streams of justice. And this week I want us to focus a little bit on the word justice. Why do we use the word justice? Why is it just? I want you to consider and to think, why is it just for God to say, I want you to consider the poor, the fatherless, the widow, and the orphan? Why justice? I mean, why not mercy? Why do we use the word justice? Why does God use the word justice? Well, why is it proper and right for us to be merciful to others? And obviously stems from the fact that we're created in the image of God. Every one of us are created in His image. And God wants everyone, all of His children, to have equal footing and equal space in the world, equal opportunity. So it does come from that. But I want to say that it's a little bit more than that. Justice always speaks about the law. So when God delivered His people, the slaves from Israel, He said, I heard your crying and your groaning, and I delivered you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And He delivered the Hebrews. The word literally means second-hand citizens, the slaves, those who aren't properly human like the Egyptians. So God delivered those people and says, from these outcasts, from these oppressed people, from these slaves, I want to create a new nation. And then God says, listen, while we're pausing here at Mount Sinai, before we go into the promised land, in this wilderness, I want to give you a law. I want to say that this is my justice. This is what it means to be a civilization, a godly kingdom, where God actually rules. And we'll see in these laws, and that's what God always refers back to when He says, I want you to do justice. And when Jesus said that the weightier aspects or the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith towards God. Why justice? If you read through Deuteronomy, Exodus, and Leviticus, you'll read that over and over again, God says, listen, I am the God of the fatherless. I am the God of the oppressed. I am the God of the widow. I am the God of the stranger. And God says over and over, remember that you were slaves, that you were foreigners in that land. So don't treat the foreigners or the slaves or the fatherless or the widows, don't treat them like the other nations do. I'm a God that is a God of justice and of mercy. So in my kingdom, it is proper, it is right, it is legislated that we look after these people. In South Africa and so many of the nations that do have a Christian legacy, heritage, we have the same and similar laws like that. But I'd like you just to consider, for example, one law. A law that was specifically designed by God to prevent people to fall into poverty. It's something that we neglect, and it's something that we see practiced in the early church. And I want you to just pick up on some of the words. If you think about Acts chapter 4, among you there should be no poor, that among them there was no poor because they generously sold what they have and they gave and shared among themselves. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul says, listen, the Macedonian church is really poor, but please let's send help to them. Don't give grudgingly out of necessity, but let your hand be open and your heart be open. Those are direct quotations from this chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let me summarize. You can read it at home, but let me summarize the chapter for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, we get what Paul commands, what Moses commanded the Israelites, saying, before we enter into the promised land, let me just remind you of this law. And the law is that there should be every seventh year, there should be what we refer to as a sabbatical year, year of Sabbath. And in that year, this is what we do. If anyone among you, if your neighbor falls into poverty or has need, God says, I command you to open your hand generously and to lend him whatever he needs, not to exact usury or interest from him, but lend him whatever he needs, whatever he needs. We see so many of the Proverbs quoting exactly the same thing. Give him what he wants, give him what he needs. And then it says, if he cannot repay you and he needs a second loan. And we can think about this in an agricultural sense. the first year you have a bad crop or bad farming style, or you try something new, or there's mildew or whatever, there was no rain like we have now in South Africa, then you have a bad crop and economically you're going to suffer. Two of those in a row is going to get you into bankruptcy, and you're going to lose, you're going to have to mortgage your property to actually just eat as a family, because now you have to sow for the next year and you have to eat for your family for a whole year from a failed crop. How do you do that? Well, you're going to need mercy. You're going to need help from someone. And that's why the Bible says, if someone has need, you generously lend him what you can. If he can't repay you and he needs more, the Bible says you must employ him. You must take him on board. You must allow him to work his loan off so that he can pay you a little bit and still provide for his family for the whole year until his crop is ready. But this is what God says. Every seventh year, we have a reset button. Every seventh year, we write off every little bit of debt. Every little bit of debt. And if someone was working for you because he couldn't pay you off, you write off his debt and you send him away and saying, you're welcome to go farm again. And then God says, then I command you, you will not let that man go away from you empty-handed. You will empower him to sow for the year and to look after his family for the whole year until he has the ability to have a crop again. Radical, radical generosity. Radical generosity. Why? And that's what Moses writes there. That's what God says. So that among you there should be no poor. And what? And then later on he actually gets another verse that Jesus quotes. It's in your notes there. But he says, the poor you will always have among you. And then two verses later he says, do this so that there will be no poor among you. Well, how does that work, that contradiction? It's quite simple if you understand, well, circumstance. There will always be people who go through a bad patch because of something. Failed crop, harvest burns down, Philistines comes and raids the thing. Or, you know, our day and age, cars in a crash, house burns, sudden medical emergency. There will always be a reason why people are in need. But God says, I have installed this law of radical generosity, of caring for your neighbor, of what Jesus summarizes the whole law as, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, to care for him as you care for yourself. I've done this so that there will be no permanent class of poor, so that no one will be stuck or brought up in poverty. Oh, a while ago, I was driving someone somewhere and someone made a comment saying, Ross, do you think poverty is a spirit or is it a choice? I was quite shocked and I didn't react. I was kept my cool in the car, had a beautiful answer. But mostly, the person argued, well, she thinks poverty is a choice. And that poverty is a choice because you decide to get stuck where you are. And I don't want you to consider Jesus' heart when he says, I'm the God of the orphan, the widow, or the foreigner that is a political refugee in your country. I'm that God. How is it someone's choice that he's poor? How is it someone's choice that he is actually brought up without a dad in Nyanga, in gang violence, where he's afraid to go to school? And if he goes to school, he goes malnourished to school. How is it his choice like that? And this is what God says. Among you, there should be no poor. And he doesn't just talk about the church. He talks about the country. God demands from his people radical generosity. In this chapter, he promises if we obey this, if we see that we don't just give charity, but empower someone to get up on his feet again, God says, listen, you will see my blessing come down on you like never before. God says, I want my church to be the people who opens their hands wide to whoever's in need and opens their heart wide. I want you to consider in this text, does Moses give this command via God? Does he give this command to the government? Does he give it to the temple? Or does he give it to the inhabitants of this kingdom? God doesn't command the government to look after his neighbor. God commands his people to have a generous heart, to give what you can, and not just charity. But God says, listen, I want you to hopefully, to be a hopeful people, to actually entrust that this person will get back on his feet and will live in dignity and will be able to care for his family. God says, I want you to generously share what you have to empower him to be like this. In this session, I'd like you guys just to consider this. I want you to talk through this. I want you to pray through this, obviously not just once. But how God says that we as the church, fundamental justice, care for those in need. Because he says a few things. I want of you radical generosity. Radical generosity. He doesn't speak about tithing. Tithing is to the temple and to the government. God says, no, no, no. I want you to, over and above, when your neighbor is in need, help him out of his need. And if he falls into the same need again, then help him. Get him under your wing. Get him under your shoulder. Care for him until he has the power again to care for himself. God says, that's what I want for my people. Radical generosity and empowerment of those in need. And thirdly, God says, I don't want cynicism. I don't want you to be cynical about poor people. I want you to be optimistic and hopeful, knowing that I am the God who restores. So when you partner with me, you don't just restore the person, but you restore his whole family and his whole legacy to prevent a next generation from growing up into economic poverty. God says, let's liberate it. This week, like last week, I want you to pray together, to talk, and throughout the week, pray, look around you, say, God, I pray that your kingdom may come. I pray that your justice may manifest here. Not just wait until heaven. Jesus said, let my kingdom come where you are, in the city where you live. Let's see God's kingdom of justice, generosity, empowerment, and hope flood our streets, that there may be true joy everywhere.
These are conversations that we're having in our small groups. And again, what I'm wanting to do this morning is just wanting to invite you to join us in that conversation. Where you are at home, in your small groups as well, where you're having coffee, put this on the front of your, on the top of your agenda, because the poor and our assistance to the poor and how we manifest God's love towards them, our neighbors, people we know, people we might not know that well, it's on the forefront of God's agenda. We've got a wonderful congregation in Nomzamo, Shofar Stables over there, and we're going to begin to see more of them and they more of us. I want to invite you to go and visit them. We have opportunities to partner with them, and we'll be sharing more of that information with you as we go along. But one of the things that really drew me to this congregation right at the beginning was this congregation's heart to be a blessing to other Shofar congregations. That and I always say, you know, for myself as a pastor, I'm blessed and privileged to be able to minister here in an affluent society and community. But I've got other brothers who are working as hard as I do, and maybe even harder in poorer communities. And our heart and our commitment is to be a blessing to them as well. Not just so that we can have a nice holiday at the end of the year, but they can be blessed as well. I want to ask you to continue to stand in faith with us, and we'll be able to do that. Even as a Shofar, some of the West congregation, we'll be able to bless our poorer brothers and sisters. And then for us as Shofar movement, God is speaking to us as well. How are we looking after the poorer congregations? How are we investing in them? And those are some of the conversations I'm having with our leaders, and I want you to engage with me as well. Again, I had a chat this morning with someone who drops his workers in Michel's Plain and in some of those areas, and he says, and he's thinking, God, what will need to take place to change this environment, these cycles? And I believe we need to engage with those questions. We need to engage with God's heart, because none of us have the answer all by ourselves. The answer lies collectively. In when we come together and we put all of those things on the table and we take hands even with other parts of the body of Christ and not just think we're the only guys with the answer. So the prayer is a simple one. God, let your kingdom come. God, open my eyes to see if your kingdom isn't coming. God, let your kingdom come there and show me what I can do to effectively have your kingdom come through my life. Let's just watch the third one, and then we're going to spend some time praying together. So Lawrence, if you guys can play the third one for me. Thanks.
Thank you so much for taking time again as you sit in your car, as you sit in your small group in your living room or at work, to discuss and think about what does it mean to become one as we consider the hands of Christ, the actions of Christ, what God wants to see done in this world. As we've discussed in the previous 2 weeks, we just have to say that our God is a God of justice. And when God speaks about justice, he always speaks about those that are the poor, the marginalized, the weak in society, that we as the church or we as his people should care for those. And that's a line that we see straight throughout the scriptures. God really cares. And what we see is that God personally identifies with the weak and the oppressed in society. We looked at it. We can look at Malachi chapter 3, where he says, I am the God of the fatherless. I am the God of the widow. And God says, I will venge. I will do vengeance on their behalf. Psalms 68, a well-known psalm, says the Lord is enthroned, God is high. And then he says that I'm a father to the fatherless. I am the protector of the weak, that I'm the God who sets the lonely, the homeless man in a family. Our God really feels personally identified with the weak in society. Why is that? We've asked this a few times. I want you to consider that our God is a God of redemption, that from the very offset when sin entered the world, God has always been redeeming people, and not just people, God has been redeeming societies. And please don't think about just taking people to heaven. God is about restoring and recreating, making all things new here now. His kingdom is coming here among us now. He wants to see his justice restored. I want you to think for a moment. Some of us are not that philosophical, but this is not too deep, even for the engineers like myself. Think about a society that is perfect, and then all of a sudden sin enters in. Jealousy, contention, murder, strife, fighting, lying, cheating. And soon we have a society where suffering is normative, two generations later. Who are the people that best illustrate a society that is suffering because of sin, a sin-infested society? It's the widows who have no right, no power, the women who have to take care of their kids but now can't work anymore. And selfishness means that I will have more money, the other guy, and the widow will have nothing. Or the orphan, the kids, the weak ones in society who can't fend for themselves and either work in sweatshops or work as sex traffickers somewhere. I want you to think about a society, and that's why God says, why I feel for the oppressed and the weak. They can't fend for themselves, they can't earn for themselves, but God's heart is about restoring and redeeming the beauty where love manifests, where there's a caring environment. God personally identifies. And one of the best places in the Bible where we can see how God himself feels about these weak ones is the story that Jesus told. When the king returns, Matthew 25, when the king returns, when the Son of Man returns, the Messiah returns to society, to the world, he says he will look at people, and there will be basically two types of people, two types of societies, two types of people, loveless people and not loveless people. And God says this will be the ultimate judgment. Will there be love? Will there be care? And the Lord will say, I will look on those on my right hand side, and I'll say, I'm rewarding you. Please enter into my kingdom, the fullness of my kingdom, now and forevermore. And they ask, why? How have we earned this? And the Lord says, because I was hungry and you fed me, because I was naked and you clothed me, because I was sick and you visited it and you cared for me, and because I was imprisoned and you didn't forget about me, but you cared for me. And the Lord says, now enter into the fullness. And then they said to him, but Lord, I can't remember seeing you. And the Lord says, no. As much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it for me. God personally identifies with those people, but more than that, God greatly and generously rewards anyone who shows any affection, care, compassion, love for anyone that is disempowered. The Lord personally, and I know that Rick Russo at our previous conferences, he always mentioned this, but I want you to think about it again. In our country, and even if you're not in South Africa, but in another place in the world, all our societies around the world, that if you open your eyes to the injustices and the suffering around you, it is quite intimidating. It's overwhelming. And you're thinking, God, but you said I should care for the orphans or those in prison. God, there are so many. But I want you to consider again what the Lord says. He says, no. Inasmuch as you've shown compassion and kindness, as much as you've cared, one act of kindness to one of the least of these, God says, I will reward you generously and greatly beyond what you can think. Just show one bit of compassion. And that is my encouragement to us today, that God invites us to do justice on the earth. But the Lord is so powerfully involved, he feels so powerfully attracted to, identified with those suffering, that he says, if there's one bit of affection and kindness shown, God says, you've done it for me and you have your reward, now and secure. Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. This is one of the most practical ways of storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. By simply looking at the need around you, by getting the eyes of God, saying, God, where is the injustice? Where is your heart breaking? For whom is your heart breaking? It's been often said that the greatest accusation against the church in the West is not that we don't care for the poor. The greatest accusation is that we don't even know the poor. We don't even know. And I mean, in this beautiful place where I live and many of you live, I think you can say the same thing. Economic segregation really removes us from those around us. Where you work and where you live is such a big socioeconomic separator from those that suffer, the haves and the have-nots, those who are going somewhere and those who are not going somewhere. It literally worlds apart, literally worlds apart. But from where I'm sitting now, in a 10-kilometer radius, I'm sitting in one of the wealthiest, highest income areas in the country, and simultaneously, in this 10-kilometer radius, is one of the lowest income areas in the world, or in South Africa. Economic segregation. But God is inviting us, and the Lord is inviting us here. He's saying, I want you to consider that there's someone crying, and the Lord says, I want to touch, I want to show affection, I want to show kindness. And the Lord is inviting us to partner with him, to invite him into his mission, to show kindness, compassion, and love. The Lord says, as inasmuch as you've done it for one of the least of these, you've done it for me. So what will we do? I want to invite you, and you've been doing it for the past 3 weeks, but I want you to continue in it, to prayerfully drive around, to maybe just shut down the music in your car a little bit, and even maybe for a while to open your eyes, rather than praying and worshiping, but just open your eyes and go around where you are and just start seeing the place through the eyes of God. Identify it as justice and injustice and see where there's injustice. And then in a way, just to open your heart to someone. We just did a beautiful act as a church. We did a listening exercise. We went to Delft, an area close to where we are. We have a beautiful shofar congregation there. And as a church, we went in there on a Sunday and we did a special type of mission. We simply went in with notes, notebooks and papers, and we asked questions. We had interviews, half an hour, 45 minutes interviews with the members in the church, quite simply to understand where you're from, what's happening. Tell me about life in Delft. Tell me about life where you are. And like I said, it's 10, 15 kilometers from where we are, but it's worlds apart. And the information we gained there was so amazing, but it was not about the information gained. It's what we always do. It's if you listen no longer to try to categorize it, but later on you start listening to the person and gaining compassion in your heart for this person, to spend time with someone long enough so that you can sort of understand and try to feel what you are feeling. And what happens in that moment is a miracle. As soon as your heart opens up, you can hear the Spirit speaking to you about the need in that person's life and see what is the Lord, what is Christ inside of you yearning to do? How is the love of Christ wanting to come out and show kindness to that person? That's what I want you to grow into. Do not just live in your fast and hurried life going somewhere, but to slow down enough to see what the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord is doing. What is God wanting to do? And again, I want to say, in as much as you've done it for one of the least of these, you've done it for me. I want to want you to evaluate your friendships. Is everyone up and coming like you, or all of them students, or all the same, all of them going somewhere in life? Do you have poor friends? Do you have friends that don't earn what you earn? Do you have friends that don't see what you see? Professor Dallas Willard, the late Professor Dallas Willard, he did something beautiful, and I remember reading in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, he mentioned in this one page that a discipline and a practice that he built in for himself is if he went to a clinic, he didn't go to a private clinic, not because he couldn't afford it. That man earned a lot, but he never kept the money for himself. But he went to a clinic where the poor people went to a clinic, simply to grow in compassion and understanding for those who have and those who haven't. When he went shopping monthly, he and his wife always went to the other side of the railroad in the city where he lived to the poor area. So that when he buys his groceries for the month or for the week, He doesn't have to tell himself, I don't need that. His whole environment says, no, really, you don't need this, but maybe this woman does, that is doing shopping next to you. Simply to grow into compassion, simply to grow into, where is the heart of Christ bleeding? Where is the heart of Christ calling me to? That is the invitation. So I want you to do that. And then as we grow to an end of the cycle, I want to invite you as a small group to plan, to prayerfully discuss these areas of needs that you've noticed in and around you. And I want you to start praying and planning a very simple, practical outreach. You can call it an outreach, but just call it an act of justice or an act of kindness. Where will we go to as a team to show love and compassion for the least of this? Think about an orphanage, an old age home, maybe a place where homeless people stay, a shelter, a soup kitchen. Think about a hospital, and especially a state hospital, not a private hospital, where no one comes to visit, where a sick person lies and the family members can't afford to visit them the whole time, or maybe he doesn't have any family members. I want you to consider those places of need. I want you to at least make one commitment, and please don't see it as a simple thing, because the Lord is going to see your heart and your motive and your act of kindness, and he will reward you eternally for this simple act of kindness. You will store up treasures in heaven. More importantly, God's kingdom will manifest in your life. You will grow to love God more because of this act of kindness. Thank you.
Let us close our eyes. Father, Lord, I thank you that as we just come together, God, that we can, Lord, again, just acknowledge that we are here because you have loved us, God, and we are here, Lord, acknowledging it is your love that has drawn us, Lord, to this place and drawn us, God, to have received so much from you. And we understand, Lord, it is this love that also, God, compels us to go. It is this love, Lord, that places us in a position where we can make a difference in the lives of people around us, Father. I want to pray, Lord, for the Josephs, God, in this room. I want to pray, Lord, for the Proverbs 31 women, Lord, in this room. Father, those men and women that you have gifted, Lord, to generate income, Lord, to work wisely with their finances, Father. And I want to speak over them, Lord God, just the revelation, Lord God, of the magnitude and the beauty of your anointing upon their lives. I just sense that there are some of us in this room and we think we're just naturally gifted, or we have a specific way of working with our finances, or you know, we've trained in this area, or we've studied in this area. But I really sense that the Lord is saying that in this next while, in the next dispensation of the church that the Lord is leading the body of Christ into, that there's going to be a mighty release of a double portion of his anointing upon those who would open up their hearts for God to come and imprint on them his blueprint for making provision for the 7 years of drought, making provision for times of calamity and times of pain, times of brokenness. And the God is saying that he is going to again come and invade your dream space. He's going to come and invade your night rest. He's going to come and invade your imagining, your sitting down and dreaming again. Even as Theon shared this morning, that there was a false hope held before him. God is just laying on my heart that I sense that he's saying that he's going to come and remove a lot of smoke screens. He's going to remove a lot of false dreams, even visions and destinations built around things outside of his heart. And they appeared good and they appeared right, but the Lord's saying that he's going to bring a radical course adjustment right across the body of Christ, that is going to bring an alignment with his heart. It's going to bring an alignment with faith. And the Lord says, I believe that he's going to bring a restoration to true biblical faith, that he's going to bring an activation of faith as our hearts align with his, that we're going to see his reward upon us. We're going to see his favor upon us, but it's going to be upon us in such a gentle way and yet in such a weighty way that we will understand that none of us can control it. None of us can lay claim to it. None of us can think that it is our own. But we will walk lightly with it. We will not hold tightly onto it. And I sense the Lord is also saying that His provision will flow like water. And with our human hands, we can't grasp that water. We can't hold onto it. We can simply channel it. And that God is going to bring together a generational anointing even. There's some people in this room that the Lord has called you to impart your heart into youngsters, into young people who are going to run in a way that you wish that you could have, but you've given up, and the Lord is wanting to just stir your hope. It's wanting to stir in you a passion for the next generation. And then some of the younger people here that the Lord is saying over the next little while, He's going to bring you into contact with godly, wise men, and He's wanting you to learn as much as you can. He's really bringing an urgency in the Spirit for you to learn as much as you can from them, and to not to despise them, not to think they've got nothing to teach you, but to learn from them, to embrace their wisdom. And Father, we want to honor you, Lord, for what you've done in this congregation. We want to thank you for the provision that you have given us, Lord. We want to thank you for the people that you have raised up, Father. We think of Eugene and Shamus and Johan, Lord, who just are pouring their lives into the homeless people, Father, here in the Helderberg, Lord. We think of Chris and Candace and Kobe and Gerard, Lord, and just so many, Father God, who are doing such incredible work, Lord, with the poor on the streets, with the disabled, Lord, with the orphans, Father, and with the young people, Lord, and we want to speak your blessing over them. But Father, thank you, Lord, that there's, Lord, just so many of your dreams that you have placed in the hearts of your saints, Lord. And I just want to speak a germination over those dreams, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, for faith that will not be intimidated by circumstances and by, Lord, the way things look and things appear. But Father, a knowledge that truly you've chosen to invest your glory, God, with us, and that as we will reach out, we will see that flow, we will see that manifest. There's a church in Burundi. Burundi is the second poorest nation in the world, second or third poorest nation, and it's not the first, but it's very high up. And they've been coming to convergence a while, these pastors, and recently they just came to us and they said, look, our hearts have bonded to yours, and we want to become shofar congregations. Can you help us? And the guy started planting church 2 months or so ago. And they had one church service last week. And there were 3,000 people that attended the church service. And over 300 people that got baptized. And there are over 7 churches in Burundi now. And I believe that's significant that it comes from such a poor nation. I believe that God has placed a mandate and a calling upon Shofar to bless the poor of this world. And He's wanting to bless us with the resources to do it, but it's going to ask us to look differently at those around us. I believe that James's word is still waiting to be fulfilled, where it says that the poor are rich in faith, that the rest of the church need the poor, because there's something about faith that they need to teach us, and we need to embrace it, we need to receive that. And so if you can just pray this prayer with me, just there where you're sitting. Father, we want to just open up our hearts, Lord, to what you want to do, Father God, in our lives, Lord. Thank you for the people that you are wanting to send us, the people that you, Lord, stand poised to bring to us. We understand the magnitude, God, of the need out there, and we acknowledge that we don't have, God, nearly enough. But we also understand, God, that it's not our concern, Father, to worry where it will come from. You do ask us to plan. You do ask us to strategize, to put things in place, God, but we understand that it's to you that we look as our Jehovah Jireh, Father. And so I come as, Lord, just with this congregation, and I thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord to whom belong a cattle on 1,000 hills. To you belong all the silver and the gold. And God, thank you for the congregations that you have given us that are struggling financially, Lord. We want us to speak a blessing over them, Father. And God, we pray they would prosper. But we understand also, Lord, that you have given us to one another. And God, there's something that they need that we have, and there's something that they have that we need, Father. And I pray that at this at this time, Lord, that you will show us and teach us the beauty of being one across these economic divides, Lord, these things that divide the world. May those separations not be found in our midst, God. May the same prejudices, Lord God, the same ignorance, Lord, the same apathy not be found in our hearts. Come and circumcise our hearts, Lord. Come and remove the veils from our eyes, Lord. As we just say, Lord, that we desire the whole world to be filled with your glory. Start with us. Let your kingdom start with us, God. In Jesus' name, thank you for the privilege we have, Lord, to partner with you. In Jesus' name. I want us to pray for one another. Simple prayer. Just say, Father, I bless my brother and my sister with open eyes and open ears. Help us, show us where and how your kingdom can come through us, where you've placed us. Let's pray for each other for that grace, because it is not something we can do on our own. It's not something we can do out of the law. It's not a compulsion. But let's just pray the Lord will move us where he wants us to go, and he will show us what it is that we can do. So just there where you're sitting, maybe just get up if you're sitting by yourself and just go to someone and just spend a few minutes praying that the Lord will show us what his love asks of us to do at this time. And then I want to bless you to have an awesome Sunday. And remember, next week, we're not here. We'll be in Paul. Please come and join us. Come early, though.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.